The song of invitation this morning after our lesson will be number 284, What Will Your Answer Be? It's a beautiful morning, a little rainy but cool, and nice morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. Thank you for being with us. And if you have any questions or comments about anything that you see or hear this morning, you can ask me. I'd be glad to sit down with you and try to give you a Bible answer for that which I teach, which I believe, and which we practice here. I'll be more than glad to do that. It's just a blessing to be here, blessing to see everyone this morning. And what we're going to be discussing this morning in our lesson is self-examination. How can we discover our actual standing with God? How can we know? Can we know? Can we know where we stand with God? And so, hopefully these thoughts will be beneficial to you as we go through our lesson. I want to begin by making this point. We can know. John says in 1 John 5 and verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life." Can you know that you have eternal life? Yes. Now, these things were written so that we can know. So there is an objective standard by which we must weigh ourselves, our beliefs, our actions with. That is the Word of God. And we can know when we make a comparison where we stand with God. I want to just tell you the ending at the very beginning. We can know when we compare our life with what God says. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Have you been baptized into Christ by faith? Are you a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Well, if you've been baptized by faith into Jesus Christ, yes, you are. Can you know that? In Romans the 8th chapter in verse 1, Paul there says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Can I know where I stand with God? Well, am I in Christ Jesus? Am I walking by the flesh or am I walking by the Spirit? Am I walking according to my own will? Or am I walking according to God's will? That's really the point. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has been revealed to us by the Spirit. Can I know what's right and what's wrong? If I can know what is right and what's wrong, and I can also know my own heart, whether I'm doing what is right or what is wrong, I can know where I stand with God. In verses 13 and 14 of Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, a little later on, we're going to come back to this verse. And we're going to discuss a little bit more what it means to be led by the Spirit. But for time being, let me just say this. We can know whether we are following our own selfish desires and living in sin, or if we are truly following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because this is not some ambiguous, mystical feeling, subjective feeling that we have. The Holy Spirit has revealed His truth. It has been recorded and preserved for us. As John says, "I have written these things to you so that you may know." The Holy Spirit revealed these things to John. John wrote these things down. The Holy Spirit still leads today, but He does so through His Word. So, are you led by the Spirit of God? Not by what you feel. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death, Proverbs 14, verse 12 says. Are we walking by what God has revealed? So, okay, we can know. We can know. The responsibility then falls upon us to examine ourselves. We must look into our own hearts. We must be honest with ourselves. And so, listen, as we go from this point on in our study, I want you, please, don't look at the person beside you and think, you know, man, they need to straighten up. I don't want you to think about anybody but yourself. Don't think about what anybody else is doing or not doing. If the person goes to sleep who's beside you, try not to notice that. Just keep focused on the things that we're talking about and apply them to yourself. Okay? I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to try to zone everything else out, and we're going to focus on this and how it applies to me. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 15, the Hebrew writer says this, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, I have to examine my own heart. And I have to, as the Hebrew writer says, looking carefully. I have to do some digging. I have to do some maybe moving around of things so I can see in every nook and cranny in my heart whether I am truly following God or not. Is it possible to fall short of the grace of God? Sure is. There may be some root of bitterness within me that I have to uproot. Jeff Asher had a good article on his blog yesterday about the root of bitterness and made the point that you can't just keep it cut down. You need to uproot it. Pull out the roots and all, or it'll keep coming back. Look carefully. Is there something in your life, bitterness, hatred, envy, jealousy, some attitude that will lead you away from God? In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Doesn't say examine your neighbor. Says examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Test yourselves. Now, the idea of testing yourself is really, literally, to put yourself through the test. You have to put yourself through it. Had a call on, I mentioned this in Bible class this morning, had a call Friday after the radio program, and was asking why God would have her go through these trials that she's going through. She just did not understand why this trial has come upon her. You know, James talks about trials in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. You know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because James points out that our knowledge of the purpose of trials is very important. If we can understand that these trials make us better, if we allow them to. And I tried to tell her, you know, it's not what happens to you that's important. It's how you respond to what happens to you. It's not what is done to you. It's how you respond and how you react. Is it by faith and trusting God? Or is it anger and resentment? You make that determination, my friend. You do that. We need to test ourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, we can know, but we have to examine ourselves and be honest. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, Paul writes this, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup." Before you partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, did you truly examine yourself? Verse 31, Paul says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." The idea is, look, if we're honest with ourselves and we truly see ourselves as God sees us, then we're not going to be condemned by God, because we're going to straighten up our act and we're going to get right with God. We're going to do those things that are pleasing to Him. If we judge ourselves, then we're not going to be condemned by God. So we need to examine ourselves and be honest. In Galatians 6 and verse 4, Paul says, "Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." We need to examine our work. Is it what God wants us to be doing, or is it not? How do I spend my time? Where do I go? And what are the things that I do? How do I use my tongue? How do I use my fingers on a keyboard? How do I work What is my work for God? Am I willing to be honest and examine it in the light of what God says in His Word? In 1 John 3, by the way, a good work is that which God authorizes and what God wants. Just because I think something's good doesn't make it good. In 1 John 3 and verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Well, here the idea, okay, if I feel guilty about something, I need to examine why I feel guilty about that thing. I need to make correction about that and realize this, you know, God is greater than our heart. If I know that I'm guilty of something, certainly God does. But there's also the idea, okay, I cannot allow my past guilt, the things that I've repented of, to get me down and trust God that He's going to bring me through. I need to place my faith and my trust in God and continue to follow His will. In verse 21, though, he says this, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now, we need to know what God's will is and then make a comparison between what God says and what I am doing. And if I know that I'm doing what God has told me to do, I have confidence. There is peace in that. You know what? There is, as we were talking about, grace this morning in our Bible class, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. That is, those who are walking in the truth. If we're walking in the truth, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's peace will certainly be with us. There's confidence in that. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul says, be diligent. The King James translation says, study to show yourself approved. But the idea is to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God. Now that's my responsibility. I have to give diligence. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, temperance, etc. I must diligently present myself in such a way that is pleasing to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. There's no need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Correctly understanding and applying God's word to my life. That's what's important. And I need to be giving diligence to that end. And we were talking about in Bible class this morning also the importance of the truth and us knowing the truth, us knowing God and knowing who God is. We talked a little bit about some theological issues and doctrinal points. And sometimes we kind of get bored with theological and doctrinal studies. And I understand that. I get that. But we need to realize that it's important what we believe. Because if we do not believe the truth, let's say that we do not believe the truth about God, then we're going to have a different God than the God of the Bible, and that's going to affect how we behave. If we have some theological error mixed in with our belief system, we were talking about Calvinistic theology this morning a little bit and pointed out that, you know, if you believe, for example, the doctrine of once saved, always saved, you know, if you believe that to be the truth and you live according to what you believe the truth is, if perchance you live a good moral life, you're going to be doing that in spite of that doctrine, not because of it, because the reality is that doctrine is going to lead you to believe it doesn't matter what I do. So why give diligence to my behavior? Why be concerned about how I live my life? It matters what I believe. And so I need to be diligent to present myself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Warning. There is a real danger of self-deception. And in fact, it is an old saying that there is no greater deception than self-deception. There is no greater lie that one can tell than that which he tells to himself. Self-deception is extremely dangerous. We can all be deceived. Let me ask you this. Is it possible to think that you are right with God? but not be? Sure. And there are a lot of people, I'm afraid, who fall into this category. Am I one of those people? Are we truly concerned about this enough to actually examine our faith and to examine our practice in the light of what God says? Is it possible to think we are right with God when we are actually not right with God? Yes, it is. We can be blind to our own sins, to our own false beliefs. We can be blind to those things. Willfully blind to those things. Stubbornly blind to those things. James says in James 1 and verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Now listen, you don't have to be deceived. You do not have to believe a lie. You do not have to be self-deceived. That's up to you. James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And of course, then he points to God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, Father of lights. Verse 19, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." I must be willing to listen to what God says, to take in what He has revealed to us in His Word. I must take in the truth of God and be swift to hear that. Stop talking so much and start listening to God. Don't be angry with what God has come into my life or allows to come into my life. Listen to God. Trust Him. Seek His wisdom, as James talked about back in chapter 1 and verse 5. Verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." Before that, he talked about receiving with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. I must be willing to place myself under the yoke, under the teaching and authority of God. And I must be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Those who are hearers, but they don't do, they're deceiving themselves into thinking that they're right with God when they're not. And there are a lot of folks who fall into that category. They think they're right with God without doing what God says. I read a lengthy article Friday. It was about the Lordship salvation issue that's going on in the denominational world. You know, and the whole idea is that, and this article was defending that that you do not have to make Jesus your Lord to be saved, he said. He doesn't have to be your Lord. Listen, His grace is washing you and covering you of all your sins, and you don't have to do anything. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe that. In fact, you know what? I'd be willing to say, and I don't know this, I haven't done the survey personally, but let's say that you went out here in Little Rock, Arkansas, and you did a survey of everyone and asked them what needed to be done in order to be saved. Do you have to obey Jesus Christ in order to be saved? You know what the majority of people will tell you? No, you don't. That's what they'll tell you. Because that's mostly what's being taught in the denominational world today. If anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives himself. James goes on to say. Another passage, Luke 18, verses 10 through 13. There was this Pharisee who went to the temple to pray. Also, there was a tax collector who came to the temple. They were both Jews, but one was a Pharisee. And he gets there and he stood and prayed thus with himself, the Bible says. "God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." So he's informing God of how holy and righteous he is. He thought he was right with God. But he was wrong. Jesus said that the tax collector, who would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, prayed, "God, forgive me." Smote himself on his breast. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said this man went down to his house justified. Not the Pharisee. He thought he was right before God. In Romans 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul making the same point, says in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." The righteousness of God in the book of Romans is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and verse 17. In verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The righteousness of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Jews rejected the gospel. And they went about to establish their own righteousness, that is, the righteousness of the law, which required perfect law-keeping. In order for them to be justified by the law, they could never violate the law. So, Paul points out they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I'm afraid that many people today have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They may do many things. Many things that are sacrificial. You know, it takes some commitment to get up on a Saturday morning and ride your bicycle all over town trying to talk to people about your religion. That takes some conviction. It takes some conviction to face criticism and laughter, mockery. And people do that for what they believe to be the truth. Just because though we have zeal for God doesn't make us right. Our zeal must be informed zeal, informed by the truth, the Word of God. Revelation 3, 17 and 18, the church at Laodicea, Jesus said, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." That was their view of themselves. But Jesus says, "And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." You know, here you have a great example of a group of people who thought they were right with God, who thought everything was fine, but Jesus' perspective of their relationship was totally different, just the opposite. Jesus then counsels them to buy from Him gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, and shame that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. In other words, come to the truth. In 1 John 1 and verses 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in the context, John is talking to these pre-Gnostics who thought that they could live in sin and still have a relationship with God. They felt that their sin did not separate their spirit from God. Their body could do what it did, whatever that was, because the flesh was evil anyway. And so they could live however they wanted to live. But their fellowship with God was never broken because their spirit was not tainted by their sin. And John's point is that if you say that you have no sin, when you are in sin, you're deceiving yourselves. And the truth is not in you. We're in the same boat. If we say that we have no sin when we are living in sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, the word confess there in the Greek means to come into agreement with. So we see ourselves as God sees us is the actual idea. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His Word is not in us. So there is real danger of self-deception. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 10 through 12 points out that, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Why are people self-deceived? Because they do not receive a love for the truth. Listen, if we receive a love for the truth, If we truly want the truth, we can find it. If we don't truly want the truth, we can't find it. That's the difference. And I have always said, listen, it's not your intelligence that matters. It's your integrity that matters. It's not how much you know. It's what you are willing to know from God. Are you willing to truly learn His will? Are you seeking that out in your life? But those who do not receive a love for the truth, that they might be saved, Paul says that for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, they don't want to give up their sin. They want to do what they want to do. They want to continue to govern their lives themselves. They're not going to allow God to tell them what to do. Yes, such a person will, without fail, be self-deceived. Are we honest with ourselves? Do we really want the truth? In Psalm 25 and verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. Now listen, He teaches sinners. But what makes the difference between one sinner and another sinner? Is it God's eternal decree before the foundation of the world that one sinner is going to be saved and another? No, it's not how it works. Here, the truth is going to make the discernment. God's truth is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Notice what it says in verse 9. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. How is it that He teaches the humble His way? Because the humble will receive it, and the proud won't. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Well, that's the humble. The humble will listen to what God says. The main question is, do we want to know the truth? Are we willing to submit ourselves to the truth? Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans. We're told that they were more fair-minded or noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Were these people looking for the truth? Yes, they were. And they were diligently striving to show themselves approved before God. How? By digging in the truth. They were searching in the truth. In John 7 and verse 17, Jesus says, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. The key is, are you willing to do His will? Do you really want the truth? There is a danger of self-deception. Absolutely. But if you want to ensure that you are not self-deceived, you need to seek the truth. Do you desire, long for, the way of God, the truth? Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. You know, there are many things in our world that hinder us, that keep us, that cause us, in fact, to stumble over the process of examining ourselves honestly. And one of those things is this concept of prejudice. Now, when we think of prejudice, most quickly and readily coming to our mind is racial prejudice, which is sinful. There should be absolutely no prejudice in our minds regarding someone because of their race. We should never see anyone through the eyes of the color of their skin, through our eyes regarding the color of their skin. We should see people because they are human beings. We're all equal. 100. We are all the same. No difference. And that's where we ought to see people. But that's not what the wise man's talking about here. He's talking about being prejudiced in regards to our beliefs. Because what's really dangerous is that we make up our mind regarding what is true before we hear the evidence. We have a big problem with that in our culture today. People make up their minds regarding certain things, not based on the evidence, but based upon hearsay, based upon gossip, based upon just a piece of information. We need to be objective and honest, okay, with ourselves when it comes to this. Don't preclude, don't prejudge yourself right with God before you actually look into the evidence. But a lot of people will say something like this, you know, look, I know I'm saved. I was saved back when I was such and such an age because of what I felt, my experience. I'm saved. And you can't take a stack of Bibles that high and show me different. Okay, that person's in a world of trouble. Because if you cannot take the Bible and show that person that they are not saved, if they're not going to listen to what God says, they're going to continue in their self-deception and be lost. You cannot prejudge this. You have to be honest and open to what God says about it. Some people are hard-headed. Those to whom Stephen was speaking in Acts 7 and verse 51, those people who had stones in their hands and they were stoning him to death. And Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." How did they resist the Holy Spirit? How did their fathers resist the Holy Spirit? They rejected the prophets. They rejected the writings of Moses, the law. They rejected God's commandments. That's how they rejected the Holy Spirit. They didn't listen to what the prophets had to say. They rejected the writings of the prophets and the writings of Moses. And so Stephen is saying, look, you're just like them. You're in the same boat as your fathers. You're resisting the Holy Spirit as well. You're hard-headed. Some folks are just hard-headed. They're going to believe what they want to believe. Doesn't matter what the truth is. Some people trust in things. Jesus said, let him not, or Job said, let him not trust in futile things, deceiving himself. Jesus said, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. We can allow things to cloud our understanding, because if we accept the truth, we realize we're going to have to give up some things. If we accept the truth, we're going to have to stop doing certain things. Pride and ego. Galatians 6 and verse 3, Paul says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's pride. I think I am good. I think I am right. Why? Because I think so. I'm always right, right? No, God's always right, not you. Pride and ego can get in the way. We need to realize that we are sinners in need of God's truth and humble ourselves before Him. Human wisdom. Much of what is professed Christianity today is nothing more than human philosophy. And that's the truth. Man has so complicated things. You don't believe that? Start reading a creed book sometime. Take the Methodist discipline and try reading that. Take the Lutheran catechism and try to read that. Have a good time at that. Man has complicated things. Human wisdom has entered into our theology and has corrupted what we're supposed to believe. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. I've got to humble myself. And I've got to accept the fact that God's right, not me. God's right, not Martin Luther, not John Calvin. God's right, not Augustine. God is right, not the Pope. God is right. I need to come to that conclusion and realize God's word is what God said. That's the truth. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I need to accept what the Bible teaches, not what men say. Or I love darkness. If I love darkness, I am going to stumble when it comes to examining myself. Jesus Himself said that those who practice evil hates the light and does not come to the light People ask me, well, why will people not believe the truth? Why do we not have a full building every Sunday morning? Why? Because people love darkness. And that's the simple answer, but it's the true answer. Sadly. So, what are some hindrances to self-examination? Well, I need to recognize that I am the one that needs to be examined by myself, not my neighbor. Because what we often do is we see the sin in other people when we fail to see the sin, the same sin even, in our own self. We need to be self-examiners. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, every sinner knows Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. That's what Jesus said. Don't judge me. Well, of course, the point is, Jesus is saying, don't condemn others unrighteously. What you need to do is you need to look at your own self first. Because he says that before you can remove the speck out of your brother's eye, you need to remove the beam that's in your own. So that you can see clearly how to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. You got to take care of yourself first. But what happens so often is that we look at others and we compare ourselves with them. You know, it's easy to pick out the worst sinner in the world and say, hey, I'm better than that guy. That's not going to help you any. Because what we need to be doing, instead of comparing ourselves with other people, we need to be comparing ourselves with Jesus Christ. Nobody else. We need to compare ourselves with Christ. But we'll pick out the worst scum in the world. That's who we'll compare. The Pharisee, this publican over here, he was comparing himself with that publican. Oh, he's better than him. Not really, because that publican was a humble sinner who recognized his sin and was wanting to make amends in his life. The Pharisee thought himself as perfect and sinless and right before God when he wasn't. There's a difference. Or shifting blame. This goes all the way back to the beginning. Shifting blame. Eve said, the devil did it. Adam said, the woman you gave me did it. And in other words, he blamed God. That's just not going to cut it. We cannot shift blame. And you know what? This is something else that I've kind of been dealing with a lot this past couple of weeks. Been getting a lot of questions about Calvinistic stuff. I don't know why. But this fellow asked me about my view on sinful nature and total depravity. You know, Calvinism, you know what it does? It shifts blame. It removes the blame that we ought to bear for our own sin and tries to put it on Adam's shoulders. You see, I'm a sinner because Adam sinned. No, I'm a sinner because I sinned. And I need to get that right. I need to understand that. And that's exactly what David did in Psalm 51. He said, I have sinned against you. And we need to get that right. Stop shifting blame. We need to recognize that I am not righteous because I know somebody that's righteous. But that's something else that people do. We assume virtue and righteousness because we know somebody or we're associated with someone. My parents were godly Christians all their life. That doesn't help you if you're not. We need to realize that. I need to look at myself and how I stand before God, not how somebody else does. If I find myself trying to redefine sin, if I try to find myself redefining adultery, what adultery is, in an effort to justify my practice or someone that I love's practice of that sin, I need to realize I'm not being honest. Too many people do change their views on moral issues when those moral issues hit close to home. When our sons or our daughters do that which is sinful, we're tempted to change God's word so that those beloved children are accepted in God's sight. My friend, listen, I can't change God's word. It is what it is. I cannot help them by letting go of what God says about something. By changing what God says about something, I'm not helping them at all. The truth is still the truth. I cannot redefine sin or what is right. If someone that I love has fallen into sin, I need to hold fast to what God says and do my best to help them, because by compromising, I'm certainly not going to help them. Some folks argue against Scripture. And if you find yourself ever arguing against what the Bible says, then you need to realize you've got an issue. Someone argues that, well, you know, women are just as smart as men. Okay, I'll give you that one. Sometimes, a lot of times, a lot smarter. I'll give you that one. So they'll say, well, if they're smarter, and they've got just as much ability, they can talk real good. Yep, they can sure talk a lot. They can talk real good. That's true. Does that mean that they can preach? What does the Bible say? But why? What gives us the right to change God's Word because, you know, we want to do something? What gives us the right to do that? Nothing. Listen, if you find yourself arguing against passages like 1 Corinthians 14:34, women are not permitted to speak in the church. That's what Paul said. Stop arguing with what God says and accept what God says, please. So, okay. Now we can know where we stand with God. Do we fear God, really? Do we truly respect Him and honor Him, putting Him in the proper place? He's far above us, right? He is God. He is over all things. Do we truly fear Him? The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Humility. What is humility? Humility is the willingness and the recognition of my proper place being subservient to God's will. I need to realize that I am the creature. God is the creator. And Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with these words: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know what? Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount with those words for a reason. Because that's the beginning point for anyone who is going to be right with God. You have to be humble. Meekness. The willingness to allow God to rule over you. To accept that ruling. To put yourself under the yoke. Honesty and integrity. I need to be honest with myself. I need to study, to give diligence, to examine myself. And I need to apply the things of God. Because if I do not apply what God says, then I am going to, be disingenuous. I'm going to be hypocritical. That's certainly not going to be right with God. And I must give diligence. I mean diligence. To proving myself before God, 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Now, can I know? Yes. We were in Romans 8 earlier. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit Himself bears witness. The Holy Spirit has revealed the truth and all the truth. If I examine myself by what God says and I can see that I am doing what God told me to do, I'm believing what God says for me to believe, I'm doing what God says for me to do, then I can know that I am right with God. And it is an objective standard. It's not some subjective feeling thing out there that's just mystical. It's objective. God has revealed His truth and I can examine my life by that truth. The Bible says that I am to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says that I am to confess my faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Bible says that I am to repent of my sins and turn to God. The Bible tells me that I am to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. The Bible says that I am to continue to be faithful, to be enduring in my faith. And the Bible tells me that if I stumble, I am to confess, to repent, and to pray. Now that's what the Bible says. And if I do all those things, will I be right with God? Absolutely. And I can know whether I've done these things or not. I can examine myself to see. What about my worship? I can examine. The Holy Spirit has revealed what worship is. The Holy Spirit, that's why I say, you know, people say, well, God didn't tell me I couldn't do that. Listen, that's not the question you ought to be asking. What you ought to be asking is, where does God tell you that you can do that? What does God tell you to do? Not what has He not told you to do? What has God told you to do? He's told us how to worship. He's told us to assemble together, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to sing, to pray, to study, to give. He's told us to do those things. Do we do them? Are we working and serving, loving and helping and strengthening like we should be? Now, we can compare ourselves to what God has revealed. And that's up to us. Will we actually be honest with ourselves? Are we truly willing to submit to God? To trust His way, not ours, but trust Him. Are we truly willing to repent and confess of any sin in our life? And always seek. Now listen, I'm not saying that everybody here this morning has to walk out of here absolutely sinlessly perfect, 100% know everything. No, it's a growth process. I understand that. We are to commit, to strive, to find out the truth, to follow that truth. That is the person that receives the mercy of God. Are we saved? First question that everyone needs to truly ask themselves. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Confessing our faith in Jesus Christ, confessing that He is the Son of God, that He is the Lord and has been raised from the dead, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Have we repented of our sins and turn to the Lord? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Jesus said in Luke 13, 5. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, 30. Baptism, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? And are you striving to live a faithful life? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Are we truly pleasing God as His child? What about as a father or as a husband? What about as a mother or a wife? What about as a son or a daughter? Are we truly striving to please God and examine ourselves in light of what God has revealed to us? As an employee, as a citizen, as a neighbor, am I truly willing to examine myself? I need to take this lesson home with me. I need to examine myself honestly. I guess, the biggest question of all is, do I really want the truth? Because sometimes the truth isn't very pleasant, especially when it's truth about myself. And I begin to see myself as I really am. But the benefit of seeing myself as I really am is the knowing now that I can do something about it. And I can be right with God. I can repent. I can turn to Him. I, however, must be honest with myself. And I must accept the truth of God's Word. If we can help you this morning, we invite you and we plead with you. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?